mean, we do Christmas and Easter, come on. But we don't do a lot of, I mean, I don't do Arbor Day very much either. You know, it's, you know, I just, you know, I don't pay a lot of attention to that. That's not how we drive our time by a church calendar. But this time around, it's a little different. In this pandemic era, in this time that we've been living, we just went through the day of Passover 50 days ago. And for the first time in my lifetime, which is pretty long, but for the first time, maybe even historically the first time, we had the same things going on in our culture as were happening in the culture when the original Passover took place. They were quarantined. You got to get in your house. You better have the blood on the portals, right? You know, and there was a plague. Angel of death was passing over, and people were dying and did die, and just like have been happening amongst us. That makes this maybe a little more significant than your average run-of-the-mill day of Pentecost. And so I want us to take a little journey together today, kind of looking backwards to see what's being happening among us, and then looking forward to what might be happening, with just this little caveat. Don't forget, I mean, Jesus was on the earth, right? And the first major thing to happen after he exited the earth was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the first New Testament visitation of the Spirit of God. We come to commemorate that today. Now, there's part of me in here that wants to stand up and say, every Sunday is the day of Pentecost. Every Sunday should be a celebration of the visitation of God. But with the historical thing in mind, don't lose sight of the fact that it was the first New Testament visitation of the Holy Spirit. I want to quote some pretty smart guys, tell you some really good things here, talking about a move of God. And a lot of these quotes will have revival in the quote, and I believe that, and I've been praying for that for a number of years. In fact, a number of decades would be more accurate. But it doesn't just mean revival. There's more to it than that. So, Arthur Wood says this: in one sense, Pentecost can never happen again, and in another sense, it may always be happening because this is the season of the Spirit of God. David McKee says this: revival, or a move of God, is a series of new beginnings. We've been talking new era, but it's where things get started and restarted. Richard Owen Roberts, not Oral's son, Richard Owen Roberts: revival is the extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results. I'm liking that. J.I. Packer: revival means the work of God restoring to a church in a manner out of the ordinary those standards which the New Testament sets forth as being totally ordinary. In other words, the church looks like the church that originally showed up in the New Testament. That's what he's talking about. Arthur Wallace says this: revival is a divine intervention in the normal course of spiritual things. It is God revealing himself to man in awful, which means empowered, holiness and irresistible power. Spurgeon says divine omnipotence, just raw divine power, is the doctrine of a revival. J. Edwin Orr, dear to my heart. J. Edwin Orr's a neat little guy. Actually got a chance to hear him speak once. A revival historian. He went to Wales and went into the newspapers and the churches and dug up all the documents and printed and videotaped the reading and the declaration of many of the sermons that were preached during the Welsh revival, where they closed down bars and closed down the police stations, and the policemen went as quartets and sang in the revival meetings. This kind of stuff happened. This is real. And it's so real, he went to the newspaper offices and got the old newspapers because they had reporters at every meeting, and they recorded and typed out and printed the pastor's sermons in the stinking paper. Come on. What's the last time that's happened? So J. Edwin Orr, who's this chronicle person of revival, quotes my favorite passage, which I'll talk about in a minute, from Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And he says the best definition of revival is times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Jeffrey King says revival is a sovereign act of God upon the church where he intervenes to lift the situation completely out of human hands and works in extraordinary power himself. Come on, who wouldn't want that? James Buchanan says a revival of religion consists in new spiritual life imparted to the dead. That would be people who don't know him, because we're born dead in our trespasses and our sins. And it's new life being imparted to them and new health being imparted to the church. John Armstrong, I believe nothing so distinctly causes the people of God in any generation to stand in awe as when they hear of the great works of God in awakening people powerfully. We want people to stand in awe of the church of God, not in awe of the church of God. And we need divine intervention for that to take place. John Elias says, when God visits his church according to his promises, effects follow. If something happens, effects follow that makes people shout, that's the finger of God. You can interrupt me seeing that anytime that you want. That's what he says. Samuel Chadwick, there's some great old books on prayer written by Samuel Chadwick. If you find one, just get it and read it. Great stuff. Do we measure up to the standard of Pentecost? The gift of the Spirit is a gift of power, and the lack of power is due to the absence of his indwelling fullness. Wow. Marie Brown, no relation, says Pentecost means the glory of God's power and the power of God's glory. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and enters into you, as he came up in that upper room, filling the house and those sitting in it, you too will know the glory of God's power and the power of his glory, and you will worship him. You've probably heard this before. I've read this poem a number of times, and we've prayed it, but I haven't done it for a while. This comes out of something written by William Booth, who was the co-founder of the Salvation Army. And looking at the gathering that he was in, he said this, look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire today. David Wilkerson, when you strip everything else off, Pentecost stands for power and life. That's what came into the church when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. And then I love this. Leonard Ravenhill, had the opportunity to hear him speak a number of times. I've read almost all his books, and he's just, if you want to read a book that'll make you wonder whether you're saved or not, read Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. It'll put a spark in you, I tell you. He says this, I'm sick and tired of only reading about church history. Come on, by the grace of God, let's make some history. Come, isn't that great? And he was like 87 when he said that or whatever. But it, yeah, I just think that's wonderful. I really like this. And then this is from Matthew Skinner. Pentecost is an invitation to dream. For when a community of faith quits dreaming dreams, it has little to offer either its members or the wider world. These dreams involve adopting a new perspective on what's possible, rousing our creativity to free us from conventional expectations. They help us see that maybe what we thought was outlandish actually lies within our reach. Isn't that cool? That's what I want to talk to you about today. What's been happening around us is unprecedentedly bad, and I think the Lord's up to something unprecedentedly good. Isaiah 55, verse 6. This is from The Message. I'm going to use lots of different versions today. Seek God while he's here to be found. Pray to him while he's close at hand. Let the wicked abandon their way of life, and the evil abandon their way of thinking. See, this is how it works. Some people are just brewing on it, thinking about they're going to do bad stuff. And other people are good at doing it already. If you can catch it in the thinking phase, you won't have to apologize or repent for it in the action phase. And he's saying, listen, I don't care where you are in this thing. If you're messing up, there's help. If you're thinking about messing up, there's help. But you cannot do it on your own. So let the wicked abandon their way and the evil abandon their way of thinking. Let them come back to God who is merciful and come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. God says, I don't think the way you think. That is a relief to him, I'm sure. But that's a reality. He says, I don't think the way that you think, and the way you work isn't the way I work. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way that you think. And just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for the farmer and food for the hungry, so the words that come out of my mouth do not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment that I gave them. Prophetic words, words that originate with God, do the work he sends those words to do. They will complete the assignment they've been given, and they will leave evidence that the assignment has been completed. That's what I want to talk about today. And I love the way that the Lord puts it out there. Now, we talk a lot about the Bible being the Word of God, and it most certainly is. But it says in the Bible, in Matthew 4:4, we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So he's going to speak to us, because you can't live without it, right? It's not the Word of God, it's the Word of the Lord. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven, it never changes. The Word of the Lord is what he's telling us about what he's already said. And so one of the things that I call Matthew 4:4 words that happened to me, this is early on in the very first stages of this pandemic time we've been in. And here's what I think he told me. This is the Lord speaking. I will seed, S-E-E-D, I will seed your hearts with prophetic creativity that will grow and mature into fruitful wisdom in these days so that you will be able to feed and lead many in the days to come. I think what he's telling us there is that we're supposed to believe that in this time of being restricted and in the mitigation being apart from each other, he is depositing things in us. You may not even be aware of what the deposit is. I know when my wife was sick for all that 20-month period of time, I told you guys, the Lord's making deposits in me, but I haven't got my statement yet, so I don't know what he's putting in there. But the statement does come. And I believe he has been seeding us, planting, sowing seed in us, so that we would have a whole lot more to give away when this period was over than we had when this period started. And then he spoke to me. This is kind of cool. It's like this time of waiting was taking a prerequisite class. I want to take the doctorate level, the graduate level stuff. I want to get into the good stuff. But there are prerequisites that you have to take to get there. And I felt like the Lord was saying, you don't know it, but you're taking the prerequisites right now. Because when this is over, I want you at the graduate level. I want you where you want to be. And I'm making deposits now, but you can't know it till it starts coming out. And when it starts coming out, you're going to say, where in the world did that come from? And it's because he's been seeding things so that they could grow and mature. I just think that's right. So prophetic words, words that originate with the Lord, rhema words, the spoken word of God, they have assignments attached to them. And because they have assignments, there are conclusions, there is outcome that comes to those. So this historic Passover we've been talking about has given rise to talk about this being an historic Pentecost. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And that was 50 days ago. Today is the day that Pentecost is celebrated in the church. And so hearing things and hearing things other people were saying about that really piqued my interest and roused me, because it's stuff like that I've been writing in my journal the past few years. So you're going to hear a little bit of that. I started hearing this phrase from the Lord in May of 2016. He said, I'm bringing the confluential flow of the evidential presence of God. And I said, that's too good for me to have made up. What in the world does that mean? Now, confluence, and I've been on this word for a long time, Wes knows this. Confluence is this. It's the coming together of many things into one thing, like rivers. tributaries coming in together, and all of a sudden they're not all these little things, there's just, there are one flow, one stream, not all these tributaries divided up, but all one thing flowing and moving together. So that's what confluence means. And then evidential presence just means that the Spirit of God shows up and does things in a perceptible, measurable way. Signs, miracles, wonders, healings, broken hearts made well, relationships coming back together, things that you can see. Sometimes you walk into the presence of the Lord and say, that feels so good. That's wonderful. I want that to happen. But then when it doesn't feel so good, what was the evidence? You know, we need evidential presence because we're dealing with people who won't believe us if we don't have it. We're not doing that good a job of saving this country we live in. The church, I mean. Are we? I mean, the numbers are not overwhelming. As a matter of fact, they're pretty underwhelming. And I think part of it is that we lack the evidential presence of the power of God. And it's this confluential flow where he's bringing things together. So I've been trying to get my brain around that for a while. And I understand it this way. I think the confluential flow means God's doing new things. He's wanting to do things that we haven't ever seen before. But there are also long-awaited things like prayers that haven't been answered, words and prophecies that haven't been fulfilled, dreams that haven't come true yet, revelatory insights, all of those things being answered or fulfilled and flowing into an amazing demonstration of his love and his compassion, his authority, and his power. Wouldn't that be something? You think about all the things you've been waiting for a year, 5 years, 10 years, all of a sudden, coming into realization. What would you do? Who knows? But you would start moving in it instead of waiting for it. So that's what I think is up. And I think he's wanting to do those things. I'm going to probably read this twice, but he said, here's what it is. It's a deep touch from God that empowers all these things, prophecies, prayers, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, dreams, a deep touch from God that empowers all these things to merge, converge, gather, bringing the sudden, certain, and ongoing fulfillment of destiny and purpose. Let me read that to you again. A deep touch from God that empowers all these things to merge, converge, and gather, bringing the sudden, certain, and ongoing fulfillment to destiny and purpose. We need to see that individually. We need to see that corporately in our place. We need to see that in the church in our city. We need to see that in the church in America. We need to see that in the church in the world. And we need the world to see that in us. Amen? That's what I think is up. I think the Lord's doing something. In fact, I think it's already started. You know? Well, how do I prove that? I'm looking for the evidence to present to you. Because I think evidence is something that is absolutely inherent in all of this. So I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at my journal. I'm back reading through things that it just would embarrass you if I told you. Just amazing things I felt like the Lord's promised. And I said, how do I make that happen? And he said, John, he really knows me. He knows you too, and you're a lot like me in the fact that we're both all human. Now, there might be a couple in the back. No, I think everybody, that we're all, probably all human. He says like this, don't try to live up to it. Just live in it. Come on. And I said, oh, you do know me, don't you? Because I'll pray or fast or work or do, you know, something. No, this is step into it. When you see a river going by, if you want to go with it, what do? Well, you get in it, right? I mean, you can run for a while alongside the flow, but guess what? There's stuff that's going to get down the river before you do. He says, don't try to live up to it. Live in it. So all these words, all these promises that I had, I could just gasp at, but I couldn't grasp them. Now I think it's grasping time. All the words, all the promises that seem to lay dormant. Haven't you had things that I thought I was going to plant this seed and something was going to happen from it, and it hadn't happened yet? All these words and promises and seeds just laying dormant. And then not are they dormant, but they're dwarfed by delay after delay after delay, and then visible adverse circumstances that seem to keep them from happening. And then I think the Lord says all of these elements released in a thrust of fulfillment, breakthrough, and fruition create a movement with glorious outcomes that'll be pretty hard to measure and pretty difficult to perceive. So the confluential flow of the evidential presence of God, healing, deliverance, restoration, blessing, acceleration, visitation, awakening, and an incredible harvest, all flowing like a river, overflowing its banks. That's what he's been talking to me about since May of 2016. And I think he's wanting to do something about it. Now, well, he's talking to you about it, so what? Well, let's back now. Let me talk to you about the things I've heard. Because I don't want you just to think, well, I said it, so it's got to happen. I'm praying it happens. But some people are forecasting that we're going to now see an historic Pentecost. A genuine outpouring of God's authority and power like Acts chapter 2. That would be like, in my terminology, a launch for the church today, like it was a launch for the church in Acts chapter 2. That's kind of the birthday of the church, the launching pad of the church. Some people are saying that this move of God is the third great awakening. And we had two great awakenings in the United States. Some are saying this is the third great awakening, and that it also is the convergence or the synergy of the ages. So it's not just about the United States, it's about everything God's been doing in the earth being coming together. Confluentially, if I can say it. So I've really been taken by a word that I heard the Lord gave to Tim Sheets. Now, you might not know Tim. He's a pastor in Ohio, big church, very long-time guy in prayer movements and that kind of stuff. His brother is Dutch Sheets, who many of you read his books. And so you just strap in here, because I'm going to read a couple of pages from his book, because he's saying stuff that I've been writing in my journal. He probably says it better than I do, but I want you to have confidence in somebody who has an international platform and has the respect and partners with guys that you would know. And here's what he says. So there's two words that help define and bring to us a complete understanding of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Convergence and synergy. Convergence means movement towards a common point, a destination, or a goal. Coordinated movement, converging into a single focus, to move into a unified interest or a common function or action. The merging of several streams together into a unified flow that's far greater than it was by itself. For example, the Mississippi River is convergence of several streams and creeks. And I thought, that's exactly what the Lord's been telling me. It's a flow much greater than the merging stream ever was by itself. So it's more by being the confluence, the convergence of him bringing things together than it was by itself. Synergy means combined action for increased energy, combined operation for increased power, and it refers to multiplying power, not adding power. For example, let's say that Pastor Parker and I are up here on the stage, and I lift 100 pounds, use your imagination, and he lifts 100 pounds. Well, together we ought to be able to lift 200 pounds. Together, we can lift 300 pounds. So that's synergy. That's when he's bringing things together. That's exponential. That's multiplication. That's not just addition. Now, well, what does that mean? Well, just think about this. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, boy, 3,000 people get saved in a day. That's pretty good, isn't it? And then it said they were being added daily to the Lord. Added daily. This is talking about multiplication. I'm not too smart, but, you know, right? I mean, 2 and 10 is 12, and 2 times 10 is 20. You get the picture? I think that's what he's after, is to do something that creates this billion soul harvest we've been praying about. Amen. That's what I believe. And so Tim is one who believes that this, what the Lord's up to, is the third great awakening. And he says, in this third great awakening, the Holy Spirit is now leading the synergizing of the ages. It's time for divine convergence. It's time for the convergence of the ages. It's time when the Holy Spirit brings the different streams, flows, Kingdom of God activities, functions, operations, giftings, talents, strategies, movements, and outpourings together. That's a lot. He merges them all together into a united flow of his kingdom. And though all of them by themselves are significant, they're now far greater as he blends them together. He says, you're about to see things not being added to, but it's going to be multiplied. It's going to, as it synergizes the purpose of movements into a far greater movement. Now, Fasten your seatbelts if you haven't ever heard this before, because when I read this, I wrote on the top of the page that I was reading it from, the confluential flow of the evidential presence of God. This is what I've been saying for years, and he just says it the best way. The Holy Spirit's now taking the best of the streams and merging them together into a mighty, powerful river. He's taking the best of all the outpourings, anointings, and movements of the past, and he's converging them into our times. That should blow your mind. And I thought, he even uses the same adjectives I do. The sum of the individual moves of God down through the ages is synergized, and it multiplies, and it goes off the charts. Now just think about that for a minute. Acts chapter 2, the first great awakening, the second great awakening, Azusa Street, the Latter Rain movement, the Hebrides revival, the Moravian movement, Wesley, Whitfield, Finney, Pensacola, Toronto. We could go on and on and on and on. And he believes the Lord has told him it's all of those things, and some manifestation of all of those things are being squeezed into this one, and you're going to see some of it in all of it. You see? Now, what would you have done to be part of the Hebrides revival while people were praying in their home and people walked by on the sidewalk, the path in front of their house, and fell under the power of God and got saved in their yard? Yes. Come on. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Things like that happening where people were coming to the Lord, turning to the Lord, and returning to the Lord in droves, and people were being saved and healed and delivered, and incredible signs and wonders happening. And it became the order of the day. And all of these things brought together into one stream and happening in one move of God that's never, ever happened. And many people, not just him, but he's the one that wrote this, believe that it's happening and it's supposed to be happening in our day, in our churches. Wow. This is far greater in power and strength and will do more than ever has been done before. It converges together, forming the mighty, unstoppable river of God that has been promised to us in our times. This is not a time when the world is going to see another stream from the Christ kingdom. No, it's going to be experience the river of Almighty God flowing through the entire earth. Nothing quite like it has ever happened before. Wow. The anointings, the streams, the movements of the ages are converging and synergizing under Holy Spirit supervision to multiply them. Far more than has ever been done in all of church history will now be done in our times. That's a pretty bold statement. Far more than has ever been done in all of church history will now be done in our times. He's not adding harvests to his kingdom this season. He's multiplying them. And the Holy Spirit has been preparing us for it for decades. It's time for the synergy of the ages. It's time for the divine convergence of the ages. It's time for the greatest days in church history. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Catch this phrase, because I say this all the time. I just love it when I hear somebody smarter than I am say something I said. Listen to the wind words the Holy Spirit is blowing through the churches. See, the word travels at its own space and pace, but when the Lord breathes on it, it has an impact. It has a penetration that it doesn't have without the wind. And this is the wind-drivenness of the words. And he says, church, don't be dead in your hearing. Listen, hear, understand, discern, and participate. If you do, you'll participate in an historic event, the greatest move of God in all of history. I believe those who dare to rise up, grab a hold of it, pray it, decree it, and participate in it are about to see what we've been wanting to see, and it's not far off in the future. We've already entered into it right now. That's bold, but I think it might be right. When it makes you want to be a part, doesn't it? Now, I can't tell you how many times I have heard in the last, since pandemic's been in our vocabulary, I've heard people say, boy, we've never navigated these waters before, and this has never happened in history. We've never traveled this path before. Nothing like this has ever happened. Haven't you heard that on the news or read it online? I've heard it over and over and over again. But I've also heard this. 1 Corinthians 15:46 says this, the natural and then the spiritual. The natural first, and then the spiritual. Wouldn't it be just like God to take a natural phenomenon like this coronavirus that's touched over 180 nations and just swallow it up and overshadow it with a global outpouring of the Spirit of God? An outpouring, a move of God that resulted in a healed, purified, and empowered church and the greatest harvest of people in the kingdom that mankind has ever seen. We need to pray for that. We need to expect that, and we need to believe that. Did I mention that today is the day of Pentecost? That's what it says. And the Weiss translation of Acts chapter 2 says it this way. And when the day of Pentecost was in process of being fulfilled, I love that. The fulfillment process was happening as they sat there. They were all together in the same place, and suddenly there was an echoing sound out of heaven as a wind borne along violently. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues that had the appearance of fire. And these tongues had been distributed among them. And one was on the head of each person. And they were all controlled by the Holy Spirit and began uttering words in languages different from their own native language and different from those spoken by the others. Even as the Spirit kept giving them the ability to speak forth, not in words of everyday speech, but in words belonging to dignified, elevated discourse. Stuff they didn't know in languages they didn't know. And there were in Jerusalem Jews who were in residence there, devout men who reverenced God from all nations of those under heaven. And now there was this sound heard, and the multitudes came together, and they were at a loss to understand this, because they were hearing each of them uttering words in his own dialect, and they were astounded to the point of being beside themselves. And all these who are speaking, are they not Galileans? And as for us, how can it be possible that we are hearing each one in our own private dialect into which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who had taken up residence in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, those who were in Libya, Cyrene, sojourners from Rome, both Jews and Gentile converts to Judaism, Cretes, Arabians, we are hearing them in their own language. I'm getting approval. Speaking about the mighty works of God. And they were all astounded to the point of being beside themselves and were totally at a loss for what to think, saying to one another, and I love this, what does this desire to be? What on earth is happening here? What's God trying to convince us of? What is the desire behind this? What's the purpose behind this? We don't get it. We need the church to have that kind of stuff happening so the world is just totally confounded and said, we're amazed and we're confused, but this is God. And that's exactly what they were saying. We're amazed and we're confused, but man, these guys don't know what they're doing. They can't do this. This has to be of God. Now you got to love that. That's just, right? I mean, that is just so perfect. But so they're praying and they're waiting for something to happen. And they don't know what's going to happen. They don't. They know they're waiting with something. See, this is different. They've been given something. They're waiting on God with a word from God. They're not waiting on God for a word from God. They're waiting on God with a word from God. But they've been doing it for 50 days. Think about how people are acting now after more than, you know, a 50-day wait. And gosh, I mean, stuff's up. Good stuff is up. People are getting to know the Lord and stuff, but bad stuff is up. More suicides, more family abuse, more drug usage, I mean, more alcohol abuse. People are losing it after 50 days. Well, these were people too. And you know, what are we waiting for? Why don't we do something? Jesus said we're supposed to wait. What are we waiting for? It says, wait for the promise of God. Well, I thought Jesus was the promise of God. Do we have to wait longer? What do we? You can't tell me they were all saying, boy, I hope we get to pray another day. I don't think that's what was going on. So in the midst of that, on the day of Pentecost, an unprecedented outpouring of God's Spirit takes place that ends up touching the whole world with its impact. I don't know if they knew enough to pray that. I don't know if they knew enough to believe that. But they were waiting on God with the word, but they still didn't know. Now, he'd already spoken to them. Acts chapter 1, he says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. So something was supposed to happen. Which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, they'd seen people baptized with water, and they got wet. But it said, Luke says, oh yeah, when John baptizes, it's water. But when Jesus baptizes, it's the Holy Spirit and fire. So what are they to expect? So when they'd come together, they went political on him. And they were asking him, Lord, is this the time you're going to come and restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, that's really not for you to know. The times or the epochs of which the Father has fixed on his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's what they were waiting for. And you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. And then he goes, caught up in a cloud. Wow. What are they going to do now after this has happened? What do you do? They've had this unprecedented move of God. They'd never seen anything like this. And so thank God there's a person who's an extrovert there, and it's Peter, and he stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved, and we're on. Right? What do you do if you're waiting on God, and you're waiting for an unprecedented move of God? Well, if it's unprecedented, you don't know what you're waiting for. And if it's confluential, and it's bringing some of all of the moves of God together in an unspoken, unadvertised fashion, what are you going to do? Boy, I tell you what this guy thinks you ought to do. Get a permanent magic marker, pull your heart out, and write yes on it, and stick it back in there, and whatever happens that he does, you say yes. That's what they ended up doing. Did they understand it? No. In fact, as Peter stood up and said, well, this isn't that, but it's like that. It's like Joel. That's what it is. Yeah, it's like Joel. You know, but it's not Joel, but it's like what Joel says in Joel chapter 2. And he ends up preaching the Pentecost Day sermon. So much like the early church, we can wait in expectation. But I'm not sure we know exactly what he's going to do, especially if it is this confluential flow. Acts chapter 3, we'll close. Verse 18, and this is from the Passion Translation. Peter says, but in spite of what you've done, God has fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets long ago and the sufferings of his anointed one. And now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed, so that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. And he will send you Jesus the Messiah, the chosen one for you. For he must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things has taken place, fulfilling everything that God has said long ago through his holy prophets. So, is Jesus coming back? I mean, you don't ask me. You're asking the wrong guy. Yes, absolutely, positively, he's coming back. Absolutely. Is he coming back before Thursday? I don't know. I do know this. There are things spoken by the prophets that have to be fulfilled because he has to be retained in heaven until that happens. What if this is something that's needs to be fulfilled? Because we ought to get to see every nation, tongue, and tribe, right? I mean, he wants to reach the whole earth, right? It just seems to me that he's up to something, and it takes a live church, a church alive with the life of God. I'm going to read this last verse to you. Psalm 31, it's the last verse of Psalm 31 from the Amplified Classic Version. It says, be strong and let your hearts take courage. You have to let your heart take courage. Your heart just isn't going to jump up and be courageous. You've got to say, I choose it. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who wait for and hope and expect the Lord. I think we've got to let ourselves expect the Lord. Well, what if all those things you said don't happen? We're still in better shape. Because what he wants to happen will happen. These guys have prophesied things. I mean, I've written some things that just... I mean, I've come back from some of my little sabbaticals when I've, you know, hidden and prayed, and I'm going, I can't tell anybody this stuff because it's me. They're not seeing that in me. Well, you know what? It's the kind of people like you and me that he intends to use, because we're the kind of people that he has. And he wants us to take courage, and he wants us to expect and believe that he is up to something that's going to far outdo and undo what we've seen being done around us. It's so interesting to me that in a weekend where there's been looting and rioting and fire, we talk about the coming of the Lord and the gathering together of the Lord with power and fire. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you know and you see and you are powerful to do what is necessary about it. And we pray you awaken us as part of your church. We pray that you awaken your church. Lord, we pray that we would walk in that evidential presence, that the answer to our prayers, the fulfillment of the words that have been spoken, the promises that have been given, the insights that you've revealed to us, that those things would come to fruition in a sudden flow, and we would see that which you have caused us to ache and long for. We didn't have this idea of the power of God coming to the church in amazing ways and billions of people getting saved. That's your idea. And we want to say thank you for sharing it with us. And we say, Lord, here we are in a fresh way on a day when the church all across the world is celebrating the coming of life and power to your church. We just say, Lord, if you're wanting to make new church history, we volunteer and say yes. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.